Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, last week we started this series, Praying for Rain. We said that's something that we in West Texas know a lot about, isn't it? I mean, we pray for rain all the time for our crops. That sources and feeds our economy. That keeps us from blowing away over somewhere into East Texas most of the time, right? So we know how to pray for rain, but we're praying for a different kind of rain, but we're praying as fervently. We're praying for the rain of God to fall on our lives. And we said for that to happen in our culture, that has to happen in our lives and our hearts individually, right? And so we want to pick that up last week because we said there are two things really that stand in the way of that. One of them is hypocrisy. And in the first part of Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, listen, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites do. Don't give like the hypocrites do. Don't fast like the hypocrites do. It's not a show. And that's one of the things I fear in our day and age is, at least in the West, church is becoming more and more of a show. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not valuable to you. The time is coming when I believe with all my heart that the opportunities that we have to gather together and worship, to disciple, to pray, to speak to one another about the things of Christ are going to be much more difficult than they are right now. So let's make hay, as it were, while the sun shines and pray for the rain of God. Hypocrisy is one of the things that stands in the way. The second thing that stands in the way is idolatry. And we're going to talk specifically today about the idolatry of materialism. Now, a poll was done several years ago that asked the question, for $1 million, what would you do? And the results are pretty interesting. 25% of people said they would abandon their family. I'd leave my family the drop of a hat for $1 million, man. Another 23% said they would prostitute themselves for a week or more for $1 million. 16% said they would give up their citizenship. 16% said they would leave their spouse. 7% said they would commit murder. And 3% said they would even give up their children for $1 million. Guys, I got news for you. $1 million ain't that much in this day and age. Now, it's more than I've got. It's probably more than a lot of you guys have. But that's not that much in this day and age. What we're talking about, though, literally is what we call materialism. That's the idolatry that we're talking about today. We define it this way. It's a preoccupation with or a stress upon that which is material. Now, what does that mean? Material is something that's made, something that's tangible, things you can touch and taste and feel and see. And so materialism is relying on those made things, and a lot of times it's disguised. Maybe you don't have the stuff, but you have the means to get the stuff. That's the same kind of materialism. Now, here's an interesting thing as we lapse into this. When I talk about this, the name of the sermon is What's in Your Wallet? You say, well, there's nothing in my wallet. I'm poor. Well, you don't have to be rich to be a materialist. That's one of the great deceptions here. Some of the most materialistic people I've ever met are people who don't have a lot of means, who are the poorest among us. But man, they want it, and they're willing to do what they have to do and be what they have to be to get it. Now, on one hand, that's a great work ethic. On the other hand, that can be idolatry. And if you doubt that, let me just say this to you. How many of you survived the toilet paper crisis of 2020? All of us. Did you see that? People lost their ever-loving minds about toilet paper. Toilet paper became currency. It was valuable enough, and people were hoarding it, and people were hanging on to it. And you had to have toilet paper. It's as if, oh my gosh, we're going to have to go back to corn cobs and leaves. And you saw rich people and poor people and middle-income people. Everybody was all about toilet paper for months. We are materialistic people. It's a human tendency. As we talk about material things, as we talk about stuff, kind of is my term for it, let me remind us of three things. First of all, God is the maker of all things. Colossians 1:16 says that everything that was made in heaven and on the earth, and it says at the end of that page, everything was created through him and for him. God didn't create stuff for no reason. God created stuff for a purpose. I believe the purpose was that we could better do ministry. And it follows suit that if God made stuff, God made us. God made man. And ultimately, the scripture tells us that God is the giver of all good things. The giver of everything, everything from good stuff to good spouses, God gives those. He is a great giver of those things. Now, here's the sad truth. What God creates, Satan corrupts. That's the way it's been all the way from the Garden of Eden. God made this beautiful garden. He created the world in this really great state, and Satan corrupted it. Paul, as God's giving him a message for the church in Rome, he writes these words to talk about that. He said, we, mankind, exchange the truth of God that he is the creator, that he made us, and that he gives good things. God did all of those things, and man has exchanged that great truth for a lie, and they've worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So here's the problem with materialism. It's when the material is mistaken for the maker. When the material is mistaken for the maker, we slide into materialism, and it becomes the source of our comfort. It becomes the source of our security. It becomes the source of our confidence. Now, how do I know? How do I gauge the degree of materialism that's creeping in on me? Let me ask you four questions. Number one, what do you hang on to? What is it that you're clinging to? What is it that you accumulate? Or what is it that's your most important object? Ultimately, the question then is, where is my security? So here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. So don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let me give you a little bit of a vocabulary here. The term lay up and the term treasures are essentially from the same word in the Greek. It's a play on words. To lay up means to amass or to stockpile, both literally and figuratively. And the term treasures is a treasure. It's the word we use to get our word thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is? It's a treasury of words. So you know how to use synonyms and things for different words. A treasury of words. Well, he says, don't treasure up treasures on earth. He said, that's not your goal. Now, let's stop there and clarify a few things. First of all, God has no problem with wealth being given to a human being. He has no problem with some people having a lot and some people not having as much. That's not the point. God has no problem with that being focused. Let me give you an example. Let me give you Job from the Old Testament. The Old Testament story of Job, by the way, is the oldest recorded story in the Bible. Right? Genesis goes back to the beginning, but Job lives sometime between that period between Noah and the flood and Abraham. He's one of the old patriarchs. And Job was an incredibly wealthy man. In today's terms, he would at least be a multimillionaire, probably closer to a billionaire in our economy. It says in Job 1 that his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. The man was the greatest of all the men in the East. So he was the man. Job, if you know everything, loses it all. Goes through a terrible trial. He loses his family. He loses his income and his wealth. He loses his reputation. He loses his health. But he never forsook God. Through all of that, he was true to God. And at the end of the story, it says that the Lord blessed him more than he was at the beginning. In fact, it's double if you look at it. He has 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Now, here's the point. What's God's assessment of that? He's saying, oh, Job, you should give all of that away. That's what God said. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He turned away from evil. God had no problem with Job being wealthy because Job had a priority of these other things. And you find that through the scripture. If you look in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, fabulously wealthy. David, Solomon, incredibly, indescribably wealthy. If you look in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, the man whose tomb Jesus was buried in, was a fabulously wealthy man, as were Barnabas, Cornelius, Lydia, Philemon, and the list can go on and on. The point is simply this: God has no problem with people having wealth. It's not a sin to be wealthy. In fact, one commentator says it this way: although Scripture has some very harsh things to say about the wealthy, this does not mean that all of them are evil or under divine judgment. Just as poverty doesn't guarantee virtue, wealth does not guarantee vice. So it's an important delineation for us to make. Also in the Bible, you'll see the Bible talk about making very many good business practices, having wise investment strategies, good financial planning. I spent 4 years of my life as a financial planner for the Prudential back in the late 80s and early 90s. And we talked about these things. One of them, for instance, Jesus, when he's given the story of the steward, the just steward and the unjust stewards, he talks about the landowner comes back and he asks the unjust guy, he said, "Why didn't you at least put my money in the bank? At least it could have drawn interest." So he kind of endorses wise business practices. Now, the emphasis of the parable is something else, but he kind of, in a backhanded way, endorsed that. Another thing that the Bible tells us is that God blesses the effort that it takes to earn a living. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul will say this: listen, if you're not gonna earn a living, then don't eat. Don't just be reliant on everybody else to fund you and take care of you. In Proverbs 28:19, it says, "Work hard and you will have a lot of food, waste time and you'll have a lot of trouble." The Bible is full of statements like that. And then lastly, I would say this: parents are expected to save up for their children. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, "Children, you're not supposed to save up for your folks, but parents, you do that for your children." Did he go to get me some water? Is that where he just left? Thank you. So here's the point. The key to materialism and understanding the idolatry of materialism is this. Two words. Jesus says, don't treasure up treasures. Thank you, Cento. Cento Sanchez, ladies and gentlemen, one of the great men I know. Mighty good. Thank you. Two words. He says, don't treasure up treasures for yourself. That's the key. When we lose sight of our mission, when we misunderstand and mistake the stuff and make it, make it the end in itself, then we have lapsed into materialism. And we can tell that basically by looking at three things. You really want to know a lot about a person, there are three areas you look at. One of them, we used to say, "I want to see your check register." Well, people, does anybody do check registers anymore? Except for a few old people like me? Yeah, most of the time you just go online to see, okay, what's my balance? Well, okay, let's go online and look at your bank card statement. Where is your money going? Or let's look at your calendar and see, okay, where are you investing your time? Where's your time going? Or let's look at your refrigerator. You can tell a lot about somebody by what's in their refrigerator. I always laugh at you watch TV shows and somebody opens their refrigerator and they don't have any food, but they got a ton of beer or something. You're like, okay, I see what you're communicating to me. What's in those three things? Jesus says this, guys, stuff is temporary. Earthly treasure perishes. Heavenly treasure persists. Think about it. You save up, you work hard, you get your credit report up to a certain level. And you go buy a car. And the minute you drive off the lot in that car, guess what? It depreciates substantially in value. Or you buy a computer or the newest, you know, smartphone. The minute that you unpack it, the minute you break the seal and open the box, guess what? You can't sell it back for the amount that you just paid for it. Same with clothes. You buy clothes at a store, really nice clothes. An hour later, you go try to sell those clothes back. You can't. And even our bodies break down. As you age, it doesn't matter how hard you work out, how well you eat. Sooner or later, your body's going to start breaking down. It's not made to last forever. It's temporary. And that's why Proverbs will say, listen, be wise enough not to wear yourself out trying to get rich, because it can be gone in a flash. And you can substitute anything you want to in that space for get rich, for getting a car or getting an education or gaining wealth or whatever. Because in a flash, it can be gone. Material things are temporary, is the point. And Jesus says three things happen. First of all, they're consumed. The term moth destroys. In the ancient world, very often affluent people would buy clothes and they would take real gold threads and they would weave those threads into the material that the garment is made out of. And so you would have this garment that literally is woven out of gold. Now, the base material was most likely wool. That was pretty much the tendency. But it would have gold all through it. The problem with that is, even a material with gold woven through it, moths will still eat the wool. And so you get this fabulously expensive garment that all of a sudden is worth nothing because it either falls apart or it's full of holes because it got eaten away. And then he says, it's not only are they consumed, they depreciate, they devalue, like we talked about just a minute ago. The word that he used, he said, they rust. It's the word brosis in the Greek. It literally means to be corroded. The point is that time and use very often devalue and depreciate material things. And the last thing he says is they're stolen. And it's an interesting word. I just think it's a cool word. The word that he uses for break in is not like we're going to kick down your door or break in through a window or something like that. So many of their homes were made out of earthen materials, earthen bricks, earthenware, something like that. They would dig in from the outside. They would break into your house by digging through a wall. In fact, the Greeks referred to burglars as mud diggers. That's where that term came from. And so Jesus says it's consumed. He says it depreciates. And he says people steal it. So here's the solution. So how do we solve this? What do? He says, put your energy into the eternal. Emphasize the eternal. That's not saying you can't earn a living. That's not saying you can't even be wealthy. He's saying, but your energy, your mission has to be in eternal things. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves don't break in. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy to say, listen, as you're pastoring these people you're pastoring, make sure you tell them this. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Store up for yourself treasures of a good foundation for the future. And he's talking about eternal things. So material things are temporary. The second thing is this. Good investing doesn't necessarily make sure that you have a good heart, but how you invest, that tells a lot. What you invest in, where you sink your energies, your time, your money, your assets, where you focus those things tells a lot about you. And here's the deal. I call that the SQ. There's your IQ, there's the SQ. That's your stuff quotient. It reveals your heart. Jesus said this in verse 21, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a principle. We used it in investing when I was with the Prudential. We would talk about this, where I got this. Your direction determines your destination. And we would try to get people to set financial goals. Say, okay, what do you want to be at 30? What do you want to be at 50? What do you want to be at retirement? When do you want to retire? Your direction determines your destination. And the point being, start investing early, start saving early, start putting some back early, so when you get to be older, you have something that's there. It needs to be saved for the long term. Well, the same is true spiritually. What's your direction? Because that's going to determine your destination, as far as your ministry, as far as your life's work. What is that going to be? Here's the problem with materialism in regard to that. Materialism dims us. Here's what Jesus said. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he talks about double vision. He talks about two things. He says, first of all, if it's good or clear, the word in the Greek means without folds. There's nothing hidden. It's a term that we use, WYSIWYG. If you've done like spreadsheets, and that what you see is what you get. And the second thing he says, but if it's bad, and it's poneros in the Greek, that word literally means it's been degenerated. Materialism always clouds your perspective. It's not wealth that does that. It's not poverty that does it. It's materialism that does that. And it blurs the focus that God wants you to have. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Hubble telescope? A few of you? When it was launched a couple of decades ago, it was hailed as one of the greatest scientific things that ever was going to happen to mankind, because we were going to get a major telescope out of the Earth's environment so it could look without all the cloudiness of the Earth's environment into the whole universe. We were going to see things and experience things and know things because the Hubble telescope that we would never have seen before. Here's the problem. After they get it in orbit, the images begin to come back. And guess what? They're awful. They're terrible. They're blurry and distorted. And the scientists were trying to figure out, what the heck, man? What went wrong? Well, here's what they eventually determined. The optics of the Hubble telescope were really bad. Something had happened in the process, either of manufacture or launch, that degenerated, there's that idea, the mirrors and the lenses that it used to see into space. So what they had to do was invest multiple millions of dollars more to remanufacture, ship those up in a space shuttle, and do a spacewalk out on the Hubble telescope to replace every single one of them before the images could get better. That's what happens to us. God launches us, and materialism degenerates our perspective. It dims us. And so Jesus said, make sure your eye is good, your perspective is right. The second thing that materialism does is Jesus says it distorts us, because you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you will hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God, and the term mammon really means money or materialism. I have a problem. I have really bad vision. Really, a lot of times people think that I don't see them or I'm ignoring them. Well, the problem is I really didn't see them. I can't tell who it is even from a distance. I can see, okay, because I have astigmatism, it's not a clear picture. I may have 20/20 vision or 20/15 vision or 20/30 vision, but the image is fuzzy. Well, materialism does that to us. Here's how Calvin says it. He says, where riches hold dominion in the heart, God has lost his authority. Astigmatism fuzzes it. Materialism fuzzes it. Third thing it does is it divides us. He says, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable? Remember that phrase. When you're struggling in life, you're struggling trying to get by, remember that phrase. Are you not more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They neither labor nor spin. I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes grass that's thrown away tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, the unsaved, they do those things. You're people of faith. The reign of God has come into your life. So he says, don't worry, don't be anxious, take no thought. It comes from a word in the Greek which means to divide. Don't be divided. Don't let your faith, don't yet let your trust be divided by these things. And he focuses, he says, we worry about life, we worry about covering or shelter, we worry about sustenance or food, and we worry about the future. He says, don't worry about those things. God's got this. You are more valuable than the birds of the air or the grass of the field. He said, here's the problem. When we're divided, those things begin to occupy us. We begin to sink our energy into, oh man, what am I going to do about this? I'm worried about this. I'm troubled about this. And then we begin to limit the scope of what we can do or sometimes what we want to do because we've invested so much energy in the worry. And it begins to siphon off our energy and exhaust our resources. I don't know if any of you guys have ever taken a Dale Carnegie course, but if you have, you know the statement that I'm about to say. He says this, and man, this is so true. When I heard this year, when I was in my 20s, it got me. Our fatigue is often not caused by work. You know what it's caused by? Worry, frustration, and resentment. I got to think that probably speaks to some of us today. You're worried, you're frustrated, you're resentful because of stuff. It's not your work, but we're blaming it. It drains us. It divides us. A couple of years ago, somebody a lot smarter than me talked about fog. I don't know how many of you guys drove around in the fog this week. But a couple of days, my wife and I go work out at 4:30 in the morning at our gym so we can get that done and get on with our day. And we drove through thick, thick fog on the way to the gym and thick, thick fog on the way home. And I thought about this illustration. They finally figured out if you take an area of 7 city blocks in area, 100 feet deep of fog, that's enough to cause traffic accidents and to cause people to stop doing what they're doing and say, okay, wait, we're just going to stay in right now. Do you know if you were able to condense the 60 billion droplets of water they estimate would be in that area of fog, you know how much water it is? It's a cup of water. One cup of water stops life in some cases. That's what materialism does to us. It stops us in regard to doing what God wants us to do. So in the last couple of minutes, let me just talk about, okay, how do we overcome this? How do we deal with this? Jesus gives us a lot of things in what he said. First thing is this, understand God's nature. Remember when we were reading a minute ago, I said, remember this statement? Are you not more valuable? Understand the nature of God. Materialism says, listen, God's not aware, God doesn't care, God's out to lunch on this deal, so I've got to get, I've got to grab, I've got to hoard, and I've got to hold. And the nature of God is just the opposite. First of all, we've said, as we've read through this text, God sustains his creation. He takes care of his own. He covers his creation. He knows, he's aware, and he cares. He provides for his creation. And he loves us. That's his nature. So understand, first of all, the nature of God. Not the nature of the world. Not the nature of things. Understand the nature of God, first and foremost. And then secondly, make the God part of your life the focus and priority. You say, wait a minute, what's the God part? Well, we have the business part or the school part. We have the social part. We have the family part. We have the marriage part. We have the parenting part. We have a lot of parts to us, right? A lot of hats that we wear. So what's the God part? Is that Sunday? What's the God part? Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And Matthew records a really interesting Greek word to record Jesus' thought. It's the word psuche in the Greek. And it doesn't just mean your biological life. It means everything. Physical life, intellectual life, emotional life, spiritual life. The God part then is all of it. Don't worry about your life. Trust God with all of those things. Here's what Jesus said as he begins to wind up. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. And then all these things will be added to you. The priority is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember, the kingdom of God the kingdom of God is the theme of this whole sermon. It's taken us 2 months to get to this point in the sermon. Jesus did it in about 20 minutes. And so they understood when he was talking about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5, and he begins to talk about seek first the kingdom of God here, it's the same thought, it's the same theme. So the first thing to consider is this, make sure you're a part of the kingdom of God. And so here's my question. This is a point of invitation today. Are you a part of the kingdom of God? I don't just mean born in the world. I mean, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from trying to save yourself from your sin and trusted Christ? That's how you get into the kingdom of God. You don't get into the kingdom of God by going to church or watching us online or doing a Bible study. You get to heaven by trusting God. You're a part of the kingdom because you've gone through the rites of citizenship by trusting Jesus' salvation on the cross as sufficient. And so you don't try to save yourself. You trust that. You bank your eternity on that alone. And then secondly, make the affairs of the kingdom your business. If you're a kingdom citizen, then you should be about the affairs or the business of the kingdom. You say, what's the business of the kingdom? Listen, it's not your career. Your career is a vehicle. It's not your school. Your school is a vehicle. It's not your team. Your team is a vehicle. It's not your talent. Your talent's a vehicle. You use all of those vehicles to get you around the business of the kingdom, which is living for Christ, sharing Christ, and opening the door for others to come to Christ. Make doing things right in all circumstances your policy. I don't believe in a lot of policies in business or management. I think policies get in the way of a lot of stuff. But I believe in one policy, and that is do it God's way, all the time, everywhere. Do that. And lose yourself in obedience to the king. So he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. The third thing is this, understand God's place. You say, what's God's place? God's place is simply this. He owns it all. He doesn't just own a tenth of it. He owns it all. He doesn't own part of your income or part of your, he owns it all. And he's never let it go. We look around our world and we say, man, look, the world's going to heck in a handbasket, man. Things are bad and people are doing unspeakable things to one another in the name of humanity, in the name of religion, in the name of philosophy, in the name of a lot of things. Where's God in all of that? Well, here's what the scripture says. Scripture says riches and honor, they're from God alone. He rules over everything. And let me give you a sneak peek. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, listen, be grateful that God is patient. Be grateful that God is patient right now because he's making it possible for people to turn to him. The patience of God, he says, leads you to repentance. Romans chapter 2. He controls it all. He owns it all, he controls it all, and he sources it all. In the Old Testament, they had a name for God. They had a lot of names for God. And remember when they talked about names of God? Those names usually reflected some attribute of God's character or nature. Well, they had a name for God, Jehovah Jireh. How many of you guys have heard that term before? There's songs about it. There's Bible studies and books and stuff about it. You know what I mean? Jehovah, that's God. That's God's name. Jireh means provider. You put them together, it means God who provides, the Lord who provides. God sources everything, the things for our sustenance, the things for our covering, the things for our life and longevity. All those things we worry about, he says, the Lord's got this. Trust him on that. The old reformer Martin Luther said this, I have had many items in my hand and lost them all, but whatever I placed in God's hand, I still possess. The last thing is this, understand the nature of eternity. When Jesus says, invest in heaven. Since God is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we don't have to worry about the tomorrow because just as much as today, and just as much as the history, he's there in it. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah writes these words. And these words were not written in a time of good times. He wrote these words in one of the most horrific times in nation's history when they were literally being taken apart by the Babylonians. And what did Jeremiah write? He said, you know what? The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. He sources it all, even in the bad times. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. And so, if those things are true, then the final thought is, you're free to focus on today's cares. You're free to focus on what the Lord wants you to do today. How are you living up to your mission? And so the question remains, what's in your wallet? What is it that God has given you that you need to invest in eternity? Let's pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for love. We thank you that on this bitterly cold, nasty, blustery day that you've given us life. And Father, because you've given us life, that means that you have put us on a mission as citizens of your kingdom. Father, may we not succumb and fall to the sin of materialism, that we wouldn't succumb to that idolatry. Father, I thank you that you have blessed some in this room and some online with amazing gifts and talents. You have blessed some of them with amazing resources and assets. Father, we thank you for that. Father, may we never lose sight of the fact those aren't for ourselves. These are things that you blessed us for kingdom work. So, Father, whether we're just starting out in our careers and in our life, or, Father, whether we're well established, we would be ever mindful of that and not succumb to the sin of materialism. Thank you for Jesus, who guarantees eternity. Thank you for Jesus, who paid the price and is sufficient to take care of all of our eternal needs, and you promise to take care of all of our earthly needs. Lord, help us to trust you better and more in these days. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.